2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That sounds impossible, doesn't it? But the Bible says you have spiritual weapons that will allow you to pull down strongholds and have victory over your thought life and the things that go on in your mind. That sounds pretty appealing to me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. Ephesians 4, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your what? Mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Last week, I preached what I called the primary purpose or the ultimate goal and stated that you and I exist based on Revelation 4:11. We exist on this earth for one purpose and only one, and that is to please God. According to the Bible, you are here to please God, to bring Him pleasure. But all too often we fail. Why? Because we are in bondage. We're in bondage to a lot of things, to religion or even denomination. A lot of people are in bondage to religion, and religion dictates what they do and what they feel good about doing. Some people are in bondage to worldly philosophy or thinking like the rest of the world. Some are in bondage to tradition. Some are in bondage to sin. That's a bad word in 2012. Some preachers say we don't use the word sin anymore. Well, I'm a Bible believer, and sin is a word I have to use. It doesn't matter whether you're in bondage to alcohol or in bondage to drugs or in bondage to pornography. The Bible word is sin. It's a sin according to the Bible. Some are in bondage to the culture or the society that they live in. The Bible calls that the course of this world. You're just allowing this world to dictate how you dress, how you live, how you spend your money, and the things that are important to you. Now, most people do not want to admit bondage. And so you'll hear them say, well, I can take it or leave it. Which is usually a nice way of saying I'm a slave. They say I can take it or leave it, but they always take it. And so people will not admit bondage. They'll say, well, it's no big deal to me. I just have one, just, you know. And that's their cop-out. That's their lie. They'll say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Probably you're having to say that because you know it is wrong. I've never had to say, well, I don't see anything wrong with reading my Bible. A lot of times people say things just because they don't want to admit their bondage. Now, the devil is our enemy. He's our adversary. And he's done a masterful job at getting people to think of certain sins as the big sins, as the bad sins, and to think of sin in general as something that we just all have to do. That's how the devil's worked. He's gotten you to the place to where you think of every sin that's a big sin are the ones you're not guilty of. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed how everybody else's sin is worse than yours? And then he gets people thinking, well, you know, sin is just one of those things you got to do. You just can't, you got to sin. No, you don't have to sin according to the Bible. Now, don't forget that Eve's sin was eating fruit. That doesn't seem like a big deal, does it? But if God says don't, when you do, it's a big deal. He said, don't eat that. And she ate it, and sin entered the world through Adam and Eve's sin of eating fruit. Seems like a mild, minor issue, doesn't it? Don't forget, Uzzah's sin was touching an ark. That's all he did. It was about to fall. He reached out and touched it, and God killed him on the spot. It must have been a big sin to God. Don't forget that Achan's sin was stealing some clothes. That doesn't seem like a big deal, but God had him stoned for doing it. By the way, when Achan sinned, what was Israel's sin? They didn't do anything about it. Their sin was making light of his sin. Their sin was allowing Achan's sin to go undealt with, if you will. And Ananias and Sapphira, what was their sin? They just lied. And God killed them in Acts chapter 5. For lying! And God killed them on the spot. Proverbs 6 lists some sins that God hates, and the sins that we would expect to find there are not there. It says, these six things do the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him, and the first one is a proud look. Wow. That's a rough one, isn't it? Listed in Proverbs 6 as the seven things God hates are a lying tongue. He hates a lying tongue. A false witness. You know, one of the seven things God hates is somebody that sows discord. Just stirs it up. God hates it. He says it's an abomination. So I guess what I'm saying is, if you look at Proverbs 6, if you look at the Bible and see the things that God hates, we might not consider those things as big sins, but God does. You might be surprised how God views sin. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about some weapons for your personal war. You are involved in a personal war, every one of you, and I know that. So am I. I want to talk to you about breaking free from Satan's grip. That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? I mean, that's what they sung about this morning, in Christ alone and getting free from the curse of sin and the power of sin, and that Christ is the only one that can give you that power. I want to talk to you about getting victory over your vice. I have a vice in my shop. I have a little vice there. And I'll tell you what, it's a pretty good one, and it's bolted down. I can crank that vice down. I can put something in there, and you're going to have trouble getting it out. And some of you have a vice in your life. And the devil's got you in his vice. And I want to talk to you about victory over your vice. I often ask the Lord, and I did that last night and this morning, how I can make this message a positive message. Lord, how can I preach this in a positive way? Now, I can't promise you this happens very often, but it did this morning when I was praying about this early this morning. Lord, how can I preach this message in a positive way? And the Lord said, well, that's up to them. That really helped me this morning. The Lord made it clear to me that if you want this to be a positive message, you can make it positive. You can get upset because I mentioned your sin this morning, and I probably will. Or you can get excited about the victory that you can have over your sin. You can get mad because I show the world your vice and the thing that grips you and the thing that holds you in bondage. And you can get mad because I pointed it out that it's too big in your life. Or you can get excited because God put it on my heart, a message that will allow you to get free from that vice. So whether this message is positive or negative is up to you. I like that. Keep in mind, God has a way out for any sin. Any sin. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. But in America, people are in bondage to tobacco, alcohol, diet. And listen, now we've got every kind of, from Weight Watchers to books to everything to help you with that problem. And you got a patch, you got a fake cigarette, you got things you can wear and things you can put under your tongue to help you get victory over smoking. And I'm not saying that if you've done any of those things, or if you go to Weight Watchers, or if you take some pill for this, that I'm not saying that in and of itself all of that is bad. But I'm just saying, wouldn't it be a blessing if your love for Jesus Christ and your yielding to Him would be what God gave you the victory over that sin with? I mean, isn't He the one that's supposed to be able to give you the victory? I really believe if we desired to please Him, there's a lot of things we wouldn't need. And I'm not making light of those things. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just saying Jesus Christ is our, He's the one that can give us the victory. And 2 Corinthians 10 says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual in nature. And we're looking for carnal ways to get spiritual victory. And it doesn't work. And so what God's really talking about now is not necessarily those kind of sins people think about. He's talking about in 2 Corinthians 10, you getting victory with your imagination and your thought life. You see, the way the devil's holding a lot of people captive, even at Cornerstone Baptist Church, is by your frame of mind. Your spirit or your attitude. What's in your heart. When God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we have weapons that we can pull down these strongholds, He's talking about the strongholds that affect the way you think and the way you imagine things and the things that are in your head and the things that are in your heart. And the Bible says we need to get victory over those things. Remember, you can make this message positive. You can make it negative. And listen, I wanted to preach both of these messages. I wanted to preach this message this morning and tonight. But let me tell you what God put on my heart. I'm serious. This morning I was going to talk about the problem. Tonight I was going to talk about the cure. And the reason I'm going to go ahead and preach it all this morning is because some of you won't come back tonight. And you need help. And you won't come back to get it, so you're going to get it this morning unless you get a call and have to leave or suddenly feel ill. Everybody okay? You need help. I'm talking to everybody in here. You've got a vice that you are being held by, and it's got the best of you, and God wants you to be free from that stronghold, is the Bible word. It's a stronghold. It's got a hold on you. I read about those paratroopers in World War II. They'd drop them down over the enemy's territory, and they'd drop them down there at night. Can you imagine being armed to the hilt and dropped into enemy territory by yourself in the middle of the night? And those paratroopers would find a place to hide out during the day. And during the night, they'd sneak around and find out where the enemy headquarters were, enemy ammunition spots and things like that. And they were literally right in the enemy's backyard and the enemy didn't know it. They call that a stronghold. And many of you have strongholds. The devil has you right in his backyard. Or the devil's in your backyard. Or in your living room. And you don't know it. Satan is your enemy. And according to the Bible, he comes into your life, into your territory, into your home, into your heart, into your head. Listen to me. He gets inside of you and builds a stronghold that literally will destroy you spiritually. It will make you ineffective as a Christian. I'm convinced, based on what I've read in the Bible, knowing a little bit about this book, that the devil can hold you captive and you not know about it. I want you to hear that. I want you to get this simple truth based on the Word of God and personal observation in dealing with people. I'm convinced that Satan can have a stronghold in your life and you not be aware of it. I'm convinced of it. When Satan gets a stronghold in your life, he then can limit you, hinder you, trap you, set you up, and ultimately destroy you. You know what happened to the Israelites in the Old Testament? They failed to drive out the enemy. And they became ineffective for God. And I'm telling you, God wants you to drive out the enemy that's in your backyard, the enemy that's in your living room, the enemy that is keeping you from being effective and fruitful as a Christian. People say, oh, I'm happy. People say, well, I feel good about myself. People say, well, I go to church. People say, well, I don't feel like I'm that bad. What kind of sin are you looking at? Adultery, fornication, drunkenness, drugs, meth? What sins are you looking at that makes you feel good about yourself when in essence you are ineffective as a Christian? You don't have power in your prayer life. You don't win souls. You're timid about telling someone about Jesus Christ. He has destroyed you, and you think He's not destroyed you because you're not in jail or because you don't have needle marks up and down your arm, but you're not an effective Christian. And that's how He destroys Christians. In Ephesians 4, we read, neither give place to the devil. Now, most of you know that Satan's original place was in the third heaven. He was called Lucifer. Satan was an anointed cherub in the third heaven. He was up there with God. He was worshiping with the created beings in heaven. And in the third heaven, he was a one-man orchestra. He led the music in heaven. He led the worship and the praise. And he rebelled against God because he wanted God's glory. He wanted God's praise. He wanted everybody to bow down to him. And he rebelled along with some other angels that rebelled with the devil. And when he rebelled, basically he was kicked out of his position in the third heaven. And now the Bible says you and I have Satan to deal with and demons and unclean spirits. Now please get this. We have demons and unclean spirits, according to the Bible, that we have to deal with. Now, the devil's no dummy. As we've tried to point out in the last few weeks, he doesn't show up with horns and a tail and a pitchfork. He shows up as an angel of light. He shows up looking good, feeling good. And it doesn't look like something that would be wrong, wicked, or dangerous. Look at Matthew chapter 12 quickly. I really do want to try to stick as close to the message as I can without getting off track. I know many of you have heard these things before. But every week, probably literally every week, I get a greater burden for the damage that people get caught up in this society, the damage that it does, and moms and dads seemingly oblivious to it. And no matter how hard I preach, it doesn't seem to matter. And some of you are in bondage, and some of your kids are in bondage. And it's heading down a path that you're going to be shocked with the results. And I can't do anything about it except keep preaching. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, where are these unclean spirits? The Bible says in verse 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I'll return to my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Where are these spirits at today? They're looking for a place. The Bible says, neither give what? Place to the devil. You need to understand you are up against demons and devils and unclean spirits, and they are looking for a place in your home, in your heart, in your head. They are called in the Bible principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, and those demons and devils are looking for a place to wreak havoc in God's people. Now, when you start talking like this, people always ask, well, do you believe a saved man can be demon-possessed? Listen, I don't care what you call it, possessed or oppressed or what you call it. And no, I'll be honest with you, as a child of God, my gut feeling is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, and the devil's not going to dwell in the same house. But listen, if the devil's controlling you, what does it matter if he's on the inside or outside? I mean, if he's walking around, got you handcuffed and got you in a vice, why does it matter whether he's on the inside or the outside? And so don't get caught up in a discussion that really is almost a mute point. You know what my job as a pastor is according to the Bible? My job as a pastor in 2 Timothy 2 says in meekness, listen, instructing those that oppose themselves, those that are in a vice, those that are in a vice grip, that my job is to instruct those that oppose themselves if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Listen, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. There are people not in this building right now that either a few months ago or a year ago, I watched them. I saw the choices they were making. I saw the decisions they were making. I saw the lifestyle they were living. And I knew they'd end up gone either this morning or soon. They're not interested in church. They're not interested in the Bible. They're trying to justify their sin. And some of you are on the same path. Some of you and some of your children are on the same path. The Bible says my job is to instruct those that oppose themselves. The Bible says neither give place to the devil, and that's written to God's people, not lost people. Listen, if you're here this morning, please don't misunderstand. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you might get mad and say, that preacher just preached about my sin. That preacher acted like I'm some kind of terrible person. I'm not even talking to you. I'm talking about saved people. As far as those who are here and might not be saved, listen, it doesn't matter what sin you got in your life, you're lost and on your way to a devil's hell. You just need to get Jesus Christ. You're not going to be born again without Jesus Christ. It's not about you getting rid of your sin. It's not about you cleaning up your life. You can't do that. You need to get born again. If you're here and you're not saved, well, I'm not talking about your sin. I want to tell you there's a Savior that died on a cross so that you could be saved and that you could go to heaven one day, and you need to get born again. Hey, I'm not interested in your sin. I'm interested in you getting to know Jesus Christ. But when you get saved, and that's who I'm preaching to, you need to get victory. You need to get victory over sin. And so 2 Corinthians 10 is written to Christians. So what's abundantly clear in the Bible is that Satan and unclean spirits are looking for a place. They want a place to build a stronghold in your life. And that place is probably for most of you, is not going to be pornography. Some of you are battling it. And you need to get an altar and get right this morning. But for most of you, it's not going to be alcohol. For most of you, it's not going to be drugs. For most of you, it's going to be a spirit of bitterness or anger. Or an unforgiving spirit. Or a spirit of apathy. It has to do with the thoughts and the imaginations and what goes on in your mind and what goes on in your head and what goes on in your heart. And what happens is real simple. When the devil finds that place in your life where he can build a stronghold, with that stronghold, he wants to destroy your life. Please get a hold of this. This is something I've preached for years and years and years at Cornerstone. A stronghold is not the devil controlling every area of your life. A stronghold is the devil controlling one area of your life, and thereby affecting every area of your life. If he can get you to have a spirit of jealousy, it'll affect your church life. If he can get you to have a spirit of unforgiveness, it'll affect your home life. If he can get you to have a certain kind of spirit, a certain kind of attitude, a certain kind of mindset, and get things in your head and things in your heart, it'll destroy every area of your life. You won't even be able to do the things that are supposed to be fun without being miserable. That's how the devil builds a stronghold. So please don't get this wrong. A stronghold is not the devil controlling every area of your life, but rather controlling one area of your life that therefore will affect every other area of all your life. And we are not supposed to give place to Satan. And if we do, praise God, we have weapons to pull down the strongholds. I can tell you in just a little while how you can pull down that stronghold. Some of you right now in your mind, you are in bondage, you are enslaved by a spirit, you are enslaved by a mindset, a thought, a certain attitude, and I can tell you this morning how to get victory over it if you want it. But to be quite honest with you, some people don't want it. Now, I need to emphasize one other point from 2 Corinthians 10. Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. He does not address warfare as a possibility or an option, but a reality. You are in a war. I don't feel like I'm in a war. Well, you're probably a POW. I don't feel like I'm in a war. Well, you're probably a conscientious objector. You're already taken captive by him at his will. And so the war that Satan wages against us is not physical, but it's spiritual. You know what Paul the Apostle said? He said, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Please get that, saints. Please bear with me in this message. Please be patient with me in this message. Probably 75% of you desperately need this message this morning. Paul the Apostle says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. You know what he just said? He said, what happens is it gets in my mind, it gets in my head, it gets in my heart, and then it starts affecting my hands. It's a law that gets, it's a war that takes place on the inside and starts affecting the outside. He's saying, if you allow this spirit, this attitude, this problem on the inside to get the best of you, it's going to destroy you and cause you to do things you shouldn't do. And some of you just need to come to the altar and get victory over it. Listen to me carefully. Please get this. He wants to control your emotions so he can affect every area of your life. I know for a fact there's many teenagers in here this morning. You are emotionally enslaved. You're in bondage. I watch you. I love you. I pray for you. I grieve for you. I worry about the next stage. I worry about the next step. Because you're in bondage. Some of the adults in here, same thing. And remember, a lot of times he gets you. And you don't even know it. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Now listen. If you came just to check your list of things you had to do today, you're in trouble. This message, I don't care to tell you, I wish I could preach this message in every church in Smith County. But what's sad is, none of them would accept it, and many of you won't. You think I just harp against things because I'm old-fashioned or archaic. No, I'm watching American Christians self-destruct. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. But look at verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. How do you give place to the devil? By harboring anger. Because you're not supposed to let the sun go down on your wrath. You're not supposed to hold on to that for a day, much less a week. You're harboring anger. You're angry because of your lot in life. You're angry because somebody wronged you. You're angry because somebody hurt you. You're angry because your mom and dad didn't raise you right. You're angry because whatever the case may be, and you hold on to that anger, it'll destroy you, and the devil will put you in his vice. You can't get out. In verse 31, notice, in the context, Ephesians 4, the context is neither give place to the devil in verse 27, and he goes down in verse 31 and says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, but with all malice, and be you kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Those sins in verse 31 and 32 are not drunkenness, not drugs, not pornography. Those sins are the attitude that you have towards other people. Bitterness and anger and malice, that'll kill you. It'll destroy you. How do you get rid of it? How do you get victory over it? I hope God will show you that today. But what I want you to understand is when we allow the devil to control our emotional and spiritual life, he is going to destroy every other part of our lives. Now remember, we're looking at how we give place to the devil. You ever invited somebody into your house and wished you hadn't? Let's just go ahead and have a show of hands. Have you ever invited somebody over and wished you hadn't? Okay, amen. How many ever had somebody come over and you didn't invite them? No, I'm just kidding. Well, we do that with the devil sometimes. We invite him in and wished we hadn't. How many parents I've had to deal with lately, just in the last year, he said, oh, I can't believe we did that. I can't believe we allowed that to happen. They look back and say, now I can see it. But I warned them about it before it ever happened. Not because I'm smart, not because I've done it all right, but because God gives me messages to help you, not to hurt you. It's not because I've mastered parenthood. It's not because I did everything right. I've made my own mistakes, but I've been warning Cornerstone Baptist Church for 20 years. Here are things that are going to destroy your child's well-being. Here's going to destroy their physical well-being, spiritual well-being, emotional well-being, destroy your home, destroy your marriage, destroy you. Here's the things that will do it. And everybody just yawns and says, bless his heart. Poor old Brother Ron. Until the tragedy strikes, and then all wished we'd have listened. I'm talking to you about having the devil invited into your home. Listen, some of the books people bring in the home, you're just inviting the devil. Some of the movies you bring in the home, you're just inviting the devil. Right. Open invitation. That's a sad mistake. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you start out, well, we're just going to watch this kind of movie, and we're just going to watch this particular kind of video, and we're only going to watch this much per night, and the next thing you know, that thing snowballs, and your standards get looser and looser and looser, and the time gets more and more and more until your children are spiritual zombies, and you're lazy. It's easy to let the television and the video games and the computer babysit our children. It's easy to do. The context of Ephesians chapter 4 bears out that Satan gets a place in your life through such things as anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. Now, as a rule, if you're saved, Satan is not going to make a frontal attack. He's from the cat family. He's a lion. I don't like the cat family. And I'll tell you why. You never know they're there. I don't like that. Especially in the house. Now, I allow Amy to have a cat or two. And she'd probably have six if I'd let her. But when we had dogs, we had a German Shepherd, for example. You walk out the door, you don't trip over a dog. You know it's that German Shepherd weighed 100 pounds, I guess. And he didn't sneak up on you. I mean, you heard him coming, you know, and you'd hear him coming 20 yards away. A cat. You trip over it and then you'd realize it was there. Or you're just sitting there and all of a sudden you just hear that. That's the devil. Are you listening? I'm telling you, he doesn't come through the front door. He just sneaks up on you and pounces on you. I don't know how many times I've told you this story. I love this story. It's worth telling again. Jim White was in this house. He's a great preacher. He's now in heaven. He was in this house. And he hates cats too, or he hated cats. And he said he was in this lady's house. He said she was one of those real fine, you know, uppity kind of ladies. And him and the pastor goes over there to eat. And he said he's sitting on the couch and she's in the kitchen. She can see in there, but there's that cat, Fifi, I think he called it. And he said, there, that cat is just staring at him. And he said, I'm just sitting there on my couch and that cat just keeps staring at me. And he said, man, it's making me nervous. And he said, all of a sudden, right in the middle of a conversation, that cat just pounced in my lap. He said, I hate cats. He said, I took that cat and he said, I set it down on the floor and he said, I squeezed its neck just a little. Went on carrying on his conversation. He said, he's just waiting a few more minutes later. He said, man, that cat. He said, I'm trying my best not to even stare at that thing. He says, it's just staring at me. And he said, all of a sudden, it jumped in my lap again. And he said, man, I hate cats. And he said, I took that cat. He said, I set it down. He said, I squeezed its neck a little bit tighter this time. He said, so I put that cat back down there and I'm kind of carrying on a conversation with the pastor and talking. Everything's going on, you know, just fine. He said, finally, about 5 minutes later, boom, that cat's in my lap again. He said, man, I grabbed that cat. And he said, I squeezed it until its eyes were popping out. And he said, the lady saw me. He said, oh, my, she come running in. Well. And grabbed that cat and took it outside. It's down in Georgia. Said, took that cat and put it outside and just sort of huffed and puffed the rest of the night. And he said, it was not a pleasant meal at all. And he said, when they finally got ready to leave, they get in the car and they're going down the road. And the pastor starts scolding him for the way he treated that cat. And he said, about that time, that cat had gotten out in that car. The windows were down in the back seat, and that pastor was getting on to him. And he said, all of a sudden, that cat pounced on that pastor's shoulder, and the pastor instinctively went, boom, boom, out the window. That's a wonderful story. With a happy ending.
But you can't get rid of the devil that way. As a rule, people try carnal ways to deal with spiritual problems. Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 talks about having a forgiving spirit, and he said this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. He said one of the ways the devil is going to destroy Christians and destroy the church is to get them to have an unforgiving spirit. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'm really struggling not to get ahead of myself in this message because I'm really wanting to get to the thing that's so crucial in our homes. But allow God to lay the groundwork here. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 6, we all know the story of David and Saul. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David ten thousands, and to me they've ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. What's Saul's problem? Pure old jealousy. Look at the very next verse. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. But who laid the groundwork? Saul did. He wouldn't deal with that jealousy. That happens in churches. By the way, that's why a lot of young people want to be like everybody else. They feel like they're having a good time. And he got so jealous that the next thing you know, an evil spirit overtakes him. It's a spirit. A spirit of jealousy in this passage. But look at 1 Samuel 15. Look at 1 Samuel 15. I mean, that jealousy affected Saul's relationship to Jonathan. Did it not? He's got a son that he loves and a son that loves him and honors him, but he's so jealous of David, he doesn't even want his son to have anything to do with David. And there's tension in the home because he's jealous about David. See how it works? If the devil can get a spirit to get a hold of you, it'll affect your home, it'll affect your job, it'll affect everything about you. He's trying to get a certain spirit to overcome you so he can enslave you. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, the Bible says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now it's talking about a spirit of stubbornness, a spirit of rebellion, self-will. That's what Saul's problem was, self-will. Bible says in the New Testament, a pastor can't be self-willed. You know what happens when you get self-willed? It becomes a god in your life. And what you think is more important than what anybody thinks. And how you feel is more important than what anybody else feels. Are you getting the picture? Satan has given you, or he's given a place in you. And the way he gets that place is through your spirit, your attitude, your mind, your heart. And he builds a stronghold. I wouldn't want to ask the ladies of our church this morning how many husbands in here have a problem with anger. I wouldn't want to know the answer. It'd probably be depressing. And how certain things just set him off. And the next thing you know, a volcano erupts. And he thinks, well, it's no big deal. But when it's over, there's scars for life. Because he can't control his spirit. He can't deal with anger. He can't deal with jealousy. He can't deal with whatever it might be. And so the devil, you need to understand, is not going to make it real simple for you. He doesn't walk up to you with a pitchfork in his hand and say, if I was you, I'd get angry about that. No, the devil's smarter than that. He's not going to walk up to you with horns and a tail and say, you know what, you ought to be bitter. You've got a right to be bitter. No, he knows better than that. He's not going to come up to you and say, you know what, you ought not to forgive him. No, the devil's smarter than that.
The devil does it in such a way that you feel justified. Somehow you'll reason and rationalize in your mind how they are wrong and they deserve my envy. They deserve my jealousy. They deserve my anger. They deserve my bitterness. They deserve my attitude. And the devil's destroying you because of them. And you feel justified. Well, I've been treated unfairly. I get so tired of kids. Well, you don't know what it was like the way I was raised. Join the club. And we somehow justify our bad attitude and our bad spirit. Satan knows how to do that. I'll tell you one of the ways he does it, which I won't spend a lot of time with this morning, is he does it through music. He knows how to affect your spirit through music on a good, clean Walt Disney movie. And the music in the background is going to work you over and you're not even going to know it. The devil's going to come in a side door. He's going to lay up on the corner of your couch. He's going to land on your shoulder and he's going to control your spirit and you won't know it until it's too late. And you'll wonder. You'll say, I wonder why I feel this way. I wonder why I am so angry. I wonder why I am so bitter. I wonder why I've got this spirit like I've got. I wonder why when I go to church and hear preaching that everybody's shouting, praising the Lord and having a good time, and I don't feel anything and I don't get it. The devil through music knew how to get you. I won't spend a lot of time on that this morning because some of you about had all that you can stand. But I just want to remind you that Paul said there's a war against the law of my mind. A war against the law of my mind. The mind. The mind. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and Daniel said, hey, thoughts came into your mind, Nebuchadnezzar. O king, the thoughts came into your mind. But Proverbs 23 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Jesus said you're supposed to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So the heart and the mind are not the same. And what happens is, if the devil can get in your mind, he can eventually get in your heart. And I'm going to tell you something. You dwell on something long enough in your mind, it'll get in your heart. You know what some of you have done in the last 30 minutes? You've texted somebody in your heart. You've played a video game in your heart. You know why? Because you're in bondage. You're in a vice. You're in a death grip. And the devil's going to destroy your spiritual well-being. Because he knew how to get something in your mind. And you stay on it long enough until it gets in your heart. And I'm telling you, it'll destroy you. And it'll do it for sure. It's amazing that the spirit and lethargy and bitterness and anger and frustration and tension and stress that controls American Christians. I have preached for a long time now on the danger of the modern technology. People don't even pay attention anymore. They think I don't know what I'm talking about. Young people, listen to me. When something enters your mind, you need to do one of two things. Well, first of all, you need to check it. When it gets into your mind, check it. Is that something the devil wants me to think about? You're watching a movie. Is that something that needs to be in your mind? No, I don't see anything wrong with it, Brother Ron. Well, I don't care whether you see anything wrong with it or not. What does God say? If it gets in your mind, it gets in your heart, you'll eventually act it out. The first thing you better do is check it. And some of you have quit checking it. You think if Hollywood says it's PG, it's okay. Let me tell you something. Hollywood's not the Holy Spirit. And neither is AFA or these people make these Christian movies. They're not the Holy Spirit either. Amen. I'm just telling you, the first thing you better do is check it, and then you got to do one of two things. If it's good, cherish it, and if it's not, chase it away. How do you chase it? With the Word of God. We say, and it's a lot of truth in it based on the book of Proverbs, an idle mind is what? The devil's workshop. And you know what you're doing? When you're sitting there watching all that stuff, you're letting your mind be idle. And the devil's going to come in.